Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
As we stand on the threshold of yet another year, anticipating what lies ahead, we cannot help looking back over our shoulder with some questions in mind. What kind of person have I been during 2011? Are there some regrets? If you could have some part of the year to do over, how would you have behaved differently? Would you have shown more understanding, cared more, been more patient, less critical, been more supportive and helpful? How about your relationship with God? Did it flourish and grow during 2011, or did it just hover in much the same place as it did the previous year? Or perhaps even went backward as you prayed less, heard less from God in his word, or worshiped less? Maybe God didn't have a big part in your year. Somehow he just slipped into the background. So what lies ahead? Fear is defined as feeling that danger or evil is near, an uneasy feeling, anxious thought, concern, awe, or reverence. I find it significant that we have the Christmas story sitting in the middle of our thoughts as we evaluate our past and prepare for the year ahead. We acknowledge that the actual birth date of Jesus is unknown. However, here is a time set aside when people tend to evaluate their lives, and we find more people attending religious services than at any time of the year except Easter. It is a time when Christians freely acknowledge the most incredible gift ever given, and we easily share our words of faith with cards, pictures, and music. Can you agree with me that this year has been very active and sped by quickly? As you look at the year past, you find some happy occasions, but for some, those may be overshadowed by the loss of a job, or the struggle with illness, failed relationships, or emptiness of a missing loved one. The media has given us front row seats for worldwide major events, hurricane, tornadoes, flooding. There have been multiple earthquakes. The polar cap is shrinking. War continues, as does Middle East unrest. Political campaigning occupied much of the year. Local violence has increased, as has acceptance of immorality, occupying much of our year. How can we forget the horrible event at Shady Hook Elementary School in Connecticut? Reasons enough for fear, right? In Patriarchs and Kings, Prophets and Kings, excuse me, page 536 and 7, we read this. The signs of the times declare that we are standing on the threshold of great and solemn events. Everything in our world is in agitation. Before our eyes is fulfilling the Savior's prophecy of the events to precede his coming. The present is a time of overwhelming interest to all living. Rulers and statesmen, men who occupy a position of trust and authority, thinking men and women of all classes, have their attention fixed upon the events taking place about us. They are watching the relations that exist among the nations. They observe the intensity that is taking possession of every earthly element, and they recognize that something great and decisive is about to take place. Continuing on, that the world is in the verge of a stupendous crisis. The Bible and the Bible only gives a correct view of these things. Here are revealed the great final scenes in the history of our world, events that already are casting their shadow before the sound of their approach, causing the earth to tremble and men's heart to fail them for fear, unquote. This morning, we will seek for an answer to what is needed to be confident and fearless in the midst of a troubled world. When I lived in Houston, area and worked in the prisons in Huntsville, I often had to make a trip to Galveston to attend meetings at the university. The best way to avoid the Houston traffic tie-ups was to use the bypass around the city and the bridge over the ship channel. This bridge is listed at 175 feet above the channel, a mere babe compared to Big Mac. My nurse colleagues and I would take turns driving and carpool. One otherwise fearless colleague who would face death row inmates without batting an eye would not drive her van over the ship channel bridge. The only way she could cross the bridge was to be flat on the floor of the vehicle, curled into a fetal position with her head covered, whimpering and hyperventilating. And before we had completed the crossing, she was becoming hysterical because of her fear, clinically known as acrophobia, fear of high places. I have heard the statement, I have a sense of fear and I don't know what it is. I'm a Christian, I know God, and I'm a follower of Christ, but once in a while my anxieties sort of creep into my head and take over. And of course, if you don't know Christ, you have every reason to be afraid. I have no current statistics other than what I found on a 2004 internet posting from U.S. News and World Report, in which it is said that our nation is feeling more and more anxiety with every single month that passes. According to the report, there are 14.8 million American adults who suffer from irrational fears. 40 million or more adults have one or more anxiety disorders, and the annual cost of dealing with this problem in our culture at that time was above $65 billion. Fear has been a problem that we have had throughout history. Fear began with the beginning of humanity. Remember Adam and Eve after their fall when they heard the sound of God calling in the garden? Adam's response to God was that he heard him call, but was afraid and hid himself. Throughout the history of the world, there have been many famous people who have been known for their particular fears, and you may have heard about some of these. For example, Napoleon Bonaparte conquered Europe, but throughout his whole career, he was crippled by his fear of cats. You may understand the fear, but not have as strong an emotion and just dislike cats. Sigmund Freud, the father of psychoanalysis, who coined the term anxiety attack, suffered from agoraphobia, literally the fear of the marketplace or open and or crowded spaces. Edgar Allan Poe, the literary genius, suffered for much of his life from the fear of closed spaces. This one you've probably heard of, claustrophobia. And that same disorder was endured by Harry Houdini and Adolf Hitler. Donald Trump suffers from the fear of shaking hands. Howard Hughes, the eccentric billionaire, suffered from the fear of germs. Andre Agassi, the tennis player, has a fear of spiders, which is called arachnophobia. The former NFL coach, John Madden, suffers from the fear of flying. We know people who have fear, and we may have experienced it ourselves. More and more, as the world situation around us continues to get more complicated and difficult, and things are not the same, we run the risk of becoming victimized by our fears. In the midst of a so-called recovery, our economy is still shedding thousands of jobs. Michigan unemployment at the end of November was 9.3%, and nationally 7.8%. The national debt totals over $15 trillion, and the stock market is uncertain, and we're facing a fiscal cliff. Not hard to understand why some people fear, because sometimes you simply can't avoid it. Pick up a magazine, turn on the radio or television, and it is mostly bad news. Rarely do you hear a good news report. And so the world is full of fear. I am intrigued to discover that the fear is not new to Bible stories. Fear was even present at the very first Christmas. On three different occasions, the words fear were used to calm the fright of the participants in the story. And a little before the actual Christmas story, but still a vital part of it, is the story of Zacharias, when the angel Gabriel appeared. And reading from Luke 1, 5 to 14, if you'd like to follow along. Luke 1, 5 to 14. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying. See how important prayer is? Part of the daily worship services at that time. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." When the angel Gabriel arrived in Mary's presence, the Bible says, and this is Luke 1:29, Mary was very startled by that angel, and she wondered what this greeting might mean. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary." And what about the shepherds? We are told they feared greatly. Luke 2, verse 9. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord was shining around about them, and they became very frightened. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I am bringing you good news that will be a great joy to all people." Yet the amazing thing that I see in all this, these stories, it was because of that first Christmas over 2,000 years ago when God sent his son, Jesus, to the earth that we have reason not to fear anymore. And today, as we look at these occurrences where fear happened at that first Christmas, it is my prayer that we will be able to glean from the Word of God a few principles that will help us. If we have any moments of doubt or fear, and perhaps help us help others who may be experiencing the same. Here is the first thing we learned from the first chapter of Luke in the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. God still answers prayers. The answer to the prayer of Zacharias and Elizabeth is amazing, but when you get behind the prayer and see the background of it, it is even more amazing. Let me explain. If you know the Bible, you will know that between the Old and the New Testament, there is a period of about 400 years. And those 400 years are called by theologians and students of the Bible as the 400 silent years. No scripture is written during that time, and there's no record of God speaking directly or indirectly, even through angels, to anyone. For 400 years, God is silent. That's hard for us to comprehend. But that is the fact, and that's what we learn from study of the Bible. God was silent for four centuries until a never-to-be-forgotten day when Zacharias was fulfilling his duties as a priest in the temple. And every day, for as long as he could remember, he and his wife had prayed for a son. To be childless in Israel was viewed as a reproach from God, and they wanted to be rid of the stigma. They wanted a child. As we learned in reading the scriptures, they were advanced in age. Their prayers had been very faithful over the years, and now their fervent prayer was to be answered. On this historic day, Gabriel comes to earth and personally announces to Zacharias that God has heard his prayer and his wife will soon have a son, and the son would be called John. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Now, when we are tempted to feel discouraged and afraid and alone, we need to remember Zacharias. God heard his prayer and answered it. And God is still answering prayers of his people today. God has not forgotten you. Maybe you have been praying about something and it seems that God is not listening. Perhaps you have gotten so discouraged that you have quit praying. I've been there a few times. Perhaps you have this nagging fear that continues to haunt your thoughts and you wonder, is God back in the silent years? If after 400 years of silence, God can answer Zacharias' prayer for the miraculous birth of a son at an old age, he certainly can answer your prayers and mine. So when you are tempted to be afraid, remember that God still answers prayers. Now quickly move your gaze forward about 6 months, and you will discover that God is about to send Gabriel on another earthly mission, also recorded in Luke. This time we see the message he has for Mary. Once again, let's go back to the calendar. The first period of time was the 400 silent years. I want to tell you about a time that was many years longer. I am remembering the first promise given in Genesis 3:15 when God promised judgment upon the serpent and predicted a deliverer and then repeatedly announced similar phrases in Daniel and Isaiah indicating he had not forgotten his promise. About 700 years before the event we read about in Luke, we discover it was the Isaiah, the prophet, that gave specific messages that were recorded also in the New Testament. Almighty God reassured Isaiah and us today that his promise were literally to be fulfilled in Mary's experience. There are a couple verses in Matthew where the promise and fulfillment are together. The first is in Matthew 1:21. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, which read, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And then another fulfillment in Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. And then there is also the fulfillment in Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us is given, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. When there is fear, we need peace. For centuries, the promise of God to his people went unfulfilled, but God did not forget his promise, and God will never forget his promises. I can say on the authority of the Word of God that God has never, ever made a promise he does not keep. You say, thousands of years, I hope it doesn't take that long for me to get my promise fulfilled. Just remember this, God does not view time as we do, and God does keep his word. And I believe it is good to remember that God keeps his promises, especially when we go through a period of uncertainty. What does the new year hold for you and me? Uncertainty. Do you have some promises that you can hold on to? I remember that soon after I had joined the church, the Sabbath school superintendent gave each of us attending Sabbath school a little gift. Her motive was to try and teach us the importance of reading our Bibles and finding the treasures it held. Some of you with gray hair may remember a small plastic box, a loaf of bread, filled with promises. Every evening before we would go to our prayer time, my son Steve and I would take a card from the front of the box. We would read it. God is with thee in all that thou doest, Genesis 21:22. The other side, he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him, 1 John 4:16. We then would take our card and we would put it at the back of the loaf so that we wouldn't soon read it again. One thing that came very clearly to my mind during this time is God has a lot of promises. You need to have some promises to hold on to. If you don't have some for this coming year, I suggest you get some. And to get you started, I'd like to share some of mine that deal with fear. The way you get promises is usually when you're having a hard time and you don't know where else to turn. You turn to the Bible and you start searching. And many times God will just have a special verse that he will give you. When I get those, I mark it in my Bible and I usually put a date with it so that it comes to mind what was significant about that. In addition, I have a journal, and I will write them in my journal. So when God shows you a verse, it becomes real to you. And you take that verse and you say, this is mine. God gave this to me. Mark it in your Bible, and these are your truths. It's not what somebody else is telling you. This is what God has given you. It is yours. It is your foundation, and then you build upon this. I suggest you have cards that you put it on. Maybe you want to put it on a note and stick it on the refrigerator. Now, the verses that I've chosen for you are this. Psalm 27:1. You, Lord, are the light that keeps me safe. I am not afraid of anyone. You protect me, and I have no fears. Twice in that verse, there is mentioned fear. If the Lord is your light and keeps you safe, then you don't have to be afraid. Isaiah 41:10. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Don't tremble with fear. I am your God. I will make you strong as I protect you with my arm and give you victories. Or Psalm 27:10. Even if my father and mother should desert me, you will take care of me. When your father and mother turn you away, then the Lord will take care of you. What a precious promise. That is a promise that you can count on. Some of you may be in a dysfunctional family where you don't have any relationship with your parents. God may just be waiting to put that promise into operation. It might be one that you want to grab hold on and put into your little promise box or book. So I've given you three. Now go out and get some of your own. You can use mine until you find your own. Here is a third thing that the Christmas story tells us. God not only still answers prayer, God keeps promises, but God still has a purpose. Luke 2:8. And there were shepherds in the same country abiding in the field and keeping watch by night over their flock. And an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this is the sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men. And it came to pass when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing that is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known concerning the saying which they had spoken to them about this child. And all that heard it wondered at the things which were spoken by the shepherds. In this account, the shepherds, we are reminded that God has a purpose. It has been his purpose from before the world began, and his purpose and his plan involves a Savior. The purpose of God is to provide a Savior for all mankind, for we are all lost and we need a Savior. God's plan and God's purpose involves me and it involves every single one of you. God's purpose for you is that you might meet the Savior and come to know him and the forgiveness which he can bring to your life and to mine. No matter how distant you may feel that you are from God, since the beginning of time, God has focused his love on you. You may not know it because you have not been willing to receive it, but God loves you and he sent a Savior to save you. He knows just what you need, and the angel message to the shepherd lays it all out. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And in John 3:16, it is clearly spelled out. And say it with me, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's purpose for you and me. Someone has said that if our greatest need had been for information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been for technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was for forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. And that is what Christmas is all about. Have you fulfilled the purpose of God in your life? That is a good question. I want you to know that even as Christians, we sometimes have to deal with fear. But it has been said that for the Christian, fear can visit, but it doesn't come to stay. And if you don't know Christ, often fear moves into the vacuum created by the absence of God. I hope that you know the purpose of God in your life and that you know the Savior. Now, interestingly enough, in this narrative about Christmas, whenever fear was dealt with by the Lord, he replaced it with something else. In every one of these narratives, the replacement is the same. Guess what it is? Not courage, but joy. When fear was taken away, joy replaced it. To the shepherds, the angel said, Do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. Why? For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. When Zacharias received his message from Gabriel, Scripture tells Zacharias, "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." And the result of the message that Gabriel gave to Mary, Mary says to Elizabeth in Luke 2:46, "My soul does magnify the Lord. My soul rejoices." The response to the angel messages in every occasion where fear had been present was this: "Let me take away your fear, and I will give you joy." And anyone who knows Jesus, especially at this time of year, and understands the true message of Christmas, it is truly a time of joy, is it not? No time for fear, it is time for joy. In fact, the joy for all the people in this whole story was so great that we are told consistently in the record that when their fear was gone, joy came, and they couldn't keep silent about it. And they went about telling everybody what God had done for them. Mary did it, Zacharias did it, the shepherds did it. They went back praising God and giving glory to God. And he took away their fear. I know that some of you have said, those are great stories about people in the Bible, but they are different than I am. I'm just an ordinary person. I can understand God helping Zacharias. My goodness, he was a priest and would be the father of John the Baptist. I can understand him dealing with Mary. She was to be the mother of Jesus. And the shepherds, why, they were the first worshipers. Why wouldn't he deal with them? They were super people. No, not so. They were ordinary, just like we are. The shepherds were less than ordinary. They were despised by the people of their day. They were the lowest class, and God ministered to each of them during this time. He didn't leave them behind, and as you read the story, here is what you discover. All the people in the narrative were doing what they normally did, going through life in their normal pursuit of life, trying to obey God day by day, and God intervened in their life in a special way. Interestingly enough, the fear that came upon all of these participants seemed to be the precursor of a special blessing from God. First the fear, then the blessing. Could it be that God allows us to go through a little fear to prepare us for the blessing that he is about to give us? I like to think of it that way every time I get afraid. I think, I wonder what God is up to now. I wonder what he's going to do next. That is the way it was in the Christmas story on that first Christmas. They all became ardent worshipers of God and proclaimers of God's message to others. Now, I would like to conclude by sharing something written by a Scottish preacher by the name of George Morrison. He writes a thought-provoking comparison between the shepherds and Mary Magdalene. We do not like to associate fear with Bethlehem. We associate Bethlehem with joy and singing and with the springing up of glad and joyous, glorious hope. Our Christmas hymns are among the gladdest hymns to be found in the whole range of Christian praise. They were not careless nor irreligious men. The Eastern shepherds were very rarely that. They were not careless, yet when the angel of the Lord appeared in some sudden and overwhelming flash of glory, these hardy men were terribly afraid. But Mary Magdalene was not afraid when the angel spoke to her at Jesus' grave. Now the singular thing is that when we come to Mary, there is not a trace of that commanding terror. And yet, if it's struck the shepherds' hearts, we would expect to find it intensified. They were hardy and courageous men. She was delicate, a shrinking woman. They were together in strengthening companionship. She was all by herself in the dim of dawn. They were out on the hills. She was in the presence of a grave. Yet there is not a trace in Mary's instance of their gripping and overpowering fear which seized the shepherds when they saw the angels. She did not flee. She did not faint. The angel spoke to her, and Mary answered as if she were talking with some village friend. Imagine the shepherds doing that. Terror held them. What then made the difference? The difference lies in Mary's love for Jesus, a love of which the shepherds were quite ignorant. We all know how love can banish fear. The apostle tells us there is no fear in love, and the love of Jesus had so mastered Mary that fear took to itself wings and flew away. It was a fearful thing to be out in the dim dawn beside a grave and near those Roman soldiers. It was a fearful thing within a sepulchre to be confronted with angels. But just as mother love will drive out fear when beloved baby is in peril, so the love of Jesus drove out fear from Mary. To have known Jesus had made all the difference. To have loved him had slain 1,000 terrors. A woman with a woman's heart, she was stronger than these hardy shepherds because Christ had come into her life. To banish haunting and mysterious fears takes more than the natural courage of the heart. No one could charge these shepherds with being cowards. They would have laid down their life for the sheep. Amid familiar and expected dangers, they were equal to the problem. But one thing we do know, that neither height nor depth nor death can separate us from the love of God. In that love, given and returned, lies the dismissal of 1,000 fears. So the question is this: do you love him? He loves you. Do you experience his love through his word, through worship and praise? The more you know of Jesus, the more you will love him, and the more you love him, the more his love will fill your heart where fear once lived. It is the difference between a relationship and knowledge. If you only have knowledge of Christ, expect to fear often. If you have a relationship with him, your fears will be unwelcome in your heart. That is why we read in the New Testament in two different places these truths. These might be good for your promise box. 1 John 4, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. 2 Timothy 1, 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. For a Christian, the opposite of fear is not courage, but love. Do you love him? He loves you, and if you will receive that love that he comes to bring, not only to forgive your sin, but he will come to replace your fear. As we wrap up this year and prepare for the new year, let me invite you to begin your year with us at Vespers this coming Sabbath. January 5th at 4:30, we will begin a 10-day series focusing on seeking the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon each of us individually and our church as a whole. Is there a more important way to spend the beginning of a new year? I can think of none. My closing thought is for those who would like to begin the new year with a new walk or renewed walk with our Savior. If you would like to come forward to acknowledge your decision, you may do so during our closing hymn.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.